So we were looking at the incomprehensible. And Jeremiah 33 verse 3 says this: "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things you do not know." I really want to know the incomprehensible. I want to know those secret hidden things of God that he wants to tell us. Because it tells us that he wants to tell us those things. But here's my observation from the last week. Are we searching for the incomprehensible and missing the perceptible? We are searching for the incomprehensible and missing that which is in front of our face. We're missing the obvious. And last week I talked about understanding the incomprehensible and how God wants us to tell us unsearchable hidden secret things. And I believe that with my whole heart. It tells us in scripture that that's what he wants to do. But before he does that, he wants us to recognize the observable, that which is as plain as the nose on our face. Things that we should have no difficulty in grasping. And there's no point us searching for the incomprehensible things when we don't have a grasp of the obvious and the tangible things. And I did put a bit of thought into this. Think, so there's wee Noah. And you're like, oh, he's cute. He's lovely. And he is cute and lovely. He's my youngest friend. And the thing is this. Babies are a case in point. Because most of the time, babies will learn to crawl before they walk. Some babies don't crawl. And then they just start pulling themselves up in the furniture and start walking. But babies always have to walk before they can run. Case in point is us. We need to learn to walk before we can run. So there is no point us searching for the incomprehensible when you don't even notice the things that are staring you right in your face. And we miss it a lot. And we all know the idiom: don't try to run before you can walk. What is the point of being at stage 4 if you haven't went through stage 1, 2, and 3 yet? Because you're not going to grasp what's at stage 4 if you haven't went through stages 1, 2, and 3. And so often, Christians are some of the worst people for it, that we try to run before we can walk. Oh, but I know. Do you really? Do you really? I mean that with sincerity. Do you really know? Here's the thing, and you've probably heard people saying this before, but just a little bit of knowledge is really dangerous, isn't it? Because people, when they know just a wee bit about something, they think they know a whole lot more. It's just the nature of who we are. But we do that. And we think we know more than we really know, when we really just know just this wee bit. And we try to run before we can walk, meaning that we try to do something complicated and difficult before we've learned the basic skills that we need to learn to attempt the thing. And so, you invite your friends for dinner. We're having this dinner party. And you have the table set. You have all the nice crockery and cutlery and that. You know, your nicest stuff if you have different sets. And you have the nicest stuff. You have the table set, the tablecloth. You have a runner. You have candles. The nice salt and pepper dishes are out. And just everything's gleaming. And you're like, man, we've got this sorted. It's great. And if you drink wine, you've got a bottle of red, a bottle of white. And just like, and then you've got the Schlur for the people who don't drink. And you have all that. And everything's great. And then when you're making dinner, you decide to make a dish you've never made before. Why do you do that? Have you ever done that? Why do people... You probably know, I used to be a chef, right? I don't grasp that. I don't understand it. It is the most bizarre thing on earth. So you ever watch it? I really hate this program. What's the cooking program where they go to people's houses? That. Awful. It's awful. You see people do it all the time because they're trying to show off. Yeah. And I'm going to make this dish. All right. I've never made it before. And then you decide for the first time ever to make it on national TV. Think about it. Does that make sense? It really doesn't. With the eyes of the nation on you. And everybody sitting. You're not doing that right. You're definitely not doing that right. But we do things like that. And there's no point doing that. If you want your dinner party to go well and to be successful, then make something that you've made more than once before. That you're comfortable making. That you know you can do it well. And as Christians, we do the same kind of thing. We try to run before we can walk. So here's what I want to ask. Are we calling to him? Are we actively and purposely seeking to get to know him better? Are we reading our Bibles and getting to know him? Not just to know about him, but getting to know him. You know, in this part of the world, we're used to things being laid before us on a plate. We're used to being spoon-fed. Everything's there for us. But here's the truth. We need to feed ourselves. You need to be feeding yourself through the week. Because we're Christians 24/7. Or we're meant to be. No, just on a Sunday. Sundays are great. I remember being a kid, it was my least favourite day of the week. I hated it. Because the telly was rubbish. It was all this holy stuff, songs of praise. And then there was the usual, if there was ever a farming programme on, it was on a Sunday. And obviously I lived in a different environment than I do now. Man, I know so much about tractors. It's shocking. But then, I had no idea. I hated Sundays. Do you know now? I love Sunday. It's a great day. I get excited for Sunday. Every week. I'm like, yes. Because I come here with expectation. It's often shattered, but I come here with expectation. But here's what I want. I want you to come here. We expectation. Willie and I were chatting about this totally off script earlier. But so when you come to church and you're like, last week we had 5 people in the band. Today it's just Willie. Don't know if I'm going to get much out of this. If that's your thinking, you're missing the point. What are you willing to contribute? What are you putting into it? No, what are you getting? Do you know when we worship, right? It's not about us. I don't know if you know that. It's nothing to do with us. It's about giving him praise and glory and honour and thanks and for what he's done and for what he's going to do because he promised he's going to do a whole lot. That's what the point of coming together and praising him is about. It's not what we get at it. And when you think it like, we need to be praying for Willie. He's our worship leader. We need to be praying for Kenny. We need to be praying for Julie and Nigel and Jamie. Anybody else that is involved in our band. Willie's the worship leader. We need to be praying for him regularly. Because his responsibility, which he's like, oh man, don't make it plain to everybody. But he comes here and he stands and he plays the guitar. And he used to do that for 11, for part 11 when he was in the band and they'd done weddings. But it's different when he's here. Because it's not about him. And what the responsibility he is taking upon himself is this. That he will stand here and start worshipping. But he can't really start worshipping for the outset. And he'll tell me if he disagrees, but I know he won't. Because he does agree with this. But he's standing here and he's singing and he's praising God. But here's what's happening first. As he's doing that, he is then leading us to that place of praise and worship. And he can't properly worship yet until he's led us to that place. Once we're led to that place, then he's like, thank you. And then he can enter into that. But he has a responsibility to lead us to that place first. But when you come, do you just come and think, I wonder what the worship would be like this morning? The worship will be like what comes from your heart and goes to the Lord. That's what the worship will be like. But if you come thinking, I remember a few weeks ago he hit a duff chord, I wonder if he'll do that again. That's not the point. It isn't what comes for, it's a nice guitar, but it's a bit of wood with some strings on it. It's what comes for here. What's coming from your heart when you join and sing? I know I'm not the best singer, and I don't care. Because I know that God loves what's coming from my heart. And that's what it's about. What do you bring? What do you contribute? Pursuing God means we need to take an active role. He's pursuing us every day. And he has pursued. And if you know him, he pursued you and you've accepted him as your Lord and Saviour. Are you pursuing him back? It suggests being active. We have a responsibility to pursue him. And then I've heard this verse getting bandied about quite a bit recently in this church. But it's kind of, in Christendom, you get fashionable things. Trendy things. And unfortunately, you get trendy verses. Trendy Bible verses. Did you know that? Because the verse I'm going to say, and everybody knows it, and you might know it in a mix of different translations, and a wee bit of King James, and a wee bit of NIV, and the whole thing. Doesn't matter. But you go to any Christian bookshop at the minute and you're going to be able to buy a plethora of things with that stamped on it. Or painted really nicely with some lovely image in the background and that Bible verse is on it. And it's a trendy verse. And so I'm going to share the trendy verse. But I wonder if we know what it means. And it says this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And we read them, we're like, yes! And we get excited and we buy 5 mugs with this written on it and bookmarks and we have the picture on the wall and we have all these things and we're like, yeah! And we're like, okay, so you've just contributed to the people who've made it and boosted their coffers. Has it changed your life? You have some nice ornaments with a piece of scripture on it. But what does it mean? I love this verse, and I love what it suggests, but we need to read it in context. And then ask this question, do we really understand what it's saying? Because we can pull any Bible verse from anywhere and keep it in a vacuum and it'll sound great, but what does it say before it? What does it say after it? Put it into context, see what it really means, what is the situation going on, and then does it shape our thinking a wee bit more? Does it let us understand, oh, that really means this? So, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Oh, it makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. It doesn't really. But, do you know, that's what it's like, because it's a trendy verse. But verse 12 says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We've got a responsibility to play in this. Okay, God says, I know the plans I have for you. I want to prosper you and I don't want you to be harmed, and I've got hope in the future in my plan for you. And we're like, hey, God, that's all this. Yeah, but you've got an active role to play in this before that comes to fruition. Can I wake up and smell the coffee? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. We have to go and talk to him. Seek relationship with him. Start pursuing him. Then what does it say? Then I'll cause you to prosper and the plans that I have for you will come to fruition. You won't be harmed. Not yet. That's us running before we can walk again. And I will listen to you. So he's just saying at this point he'll listen. This is a good thing. He will listen. Because he's the God who created the heavens and the earth, the whole universe. And he's going to listen. I think that's good already. But then it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So see this half-hearted thing. Oh, it's Sunday. This is a wholehearted thing. When you seek me with all your heart. With everything you are. It's not talking about this muscle that pumps blood around your body. It's talking about the very centre of who you are. Everything that you have. The whole who you are. When you seek him with that. Then what does it say? At the beginning of verse 14. I will be found by you. I will be found by you. I want to find him. I want you to find him. If you like mugs and they have that verse and other verses, lovely. I hope you enjoy them and you like drinking whatever you drink at them. But I want you to find him. I don't want you just to be sucked in by the trendy verse thing. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. What had just happened is the Israelites had been taken into captivity in Babylon. And they spent a long time in Babylon in slavery, again, in bondage. The Babylonians were a ruthless group, but they had been taken in captive by them. Then they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And do you know these people were, when I say ruthless is an understatement, some of the way that they tortured people, the things that they did to them, to whole nations. We won't go into what they did, but they weren't any nice. And so that was the reality. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. But only because you went through all this first. When was the last time you realised those verses existed after it? Oh, I thought there only was one verse in the whole of Jeremiah. 29:11, I thought that was the name of the book. It's kind of portrayed that way, isn't it? Oh, all holy and light and it's lovely and beautiful and woohoo. But that's not the reality. So when you get the trendy verse, read the bit that comes before it. Read the bit that comes after it and then go, oh, The responsibility is on you. If you want it, pursue it. If you don't, then that's up to you. But we need to walk before we can run. And sometimes we need to stop, take note of what's happening around us and reevaluate. Because you do that in every other area of life. Why not do it in your Christian walk? The most important area of your life. Be honest with yourself. This is a life lesson. This is free, okay? But if you're not honest with yourself, you'll never be able to be honest with anybody else. Throw that in for free. Right? If you cannot be honest with yourself, you'll never be honest with anybody else. And you're like, what does that even mean? You know what it means. Be real. Come to the place of reality. So what is the situation? What is really happening? Reevaluate, take stock, and then say, right, now I'm going to do this. Don't try and be something that you're not. And definitely don't try and be somebody that you're not, because everybody else is taken. Don't do that. We do it all the time. And we need to stop it. Let's not bite off more than we can chew. Remember when you were a kid, you used to do that and see who could put the most marshmallows. There's a challenge on that at the minute, isn't there? How many marshmallows you can get in your mouth at a time. It's really uncomfortable. It's kind of funny, but as you're an adult and you try and do these things, it's really, really uncomfortable. Let's not bite off more than we can chew. You'll take longer to do what you want to do, and you might damage yourself. And the damage, if we're honest, could be irreparable or take quite some time to rectify. Have you ever made an irrational decision and then realised how quick I made that decision is not how quick it's going to be to fix it? And you're like, no again. God's blessings are not automatic. He's good, and he has good things for us. But we've got a role to play, an active role. We have responsibility. As we begin to develop godly character, that we begin to see the rewards of God's blessings on our life. Eugene Peterson, such a good guy. And he says, character is a long obedience in the same direction. That's what I want. I want to have good character and I want to be obedient. Scripture's full of promises. Tons and tons and tons. And you could probably recite half a dozen there. And that's great. But have you ever considered this? That the promises of God have conditions. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you never realised, but they're conditional. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. Trendy verse. And then we need to remember, but there's some verses after that that says that there's a responsibility for us to play. If you seek me with all your heart, then, you know, when we do that, we'll find him. And then we might just start to tap in to the plans that he has for us, the hope, the future, not harm us, but only if we pursue him. So here's some other ones. Just to make you feel even better. Psalm 37 verse 4. And again, trendy verse. It's a few years now, so if you have one of those mugs, keep it. It might be worth something, because they don't make these ones now. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We just think, God's going to give me the desires of my heart. Woohoo! Yeah, but What is the first bit? See, delight yourself in the Lord. That means, what does that mean? God has promised to give us the desires of our heart, but they are conditional upon our delighting ourselves in Him and in His character. Our desires will then be a reflection of who He is, and God will then delight in giving us those desires. You need to put something into this. Namely you. You need to put it in. Delight yourself in the Lord. Then He'll give you the desires of your heart. There's a condition. Or Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. So, oh God, I have some decisions I make. I've got this opportunity to go either that way or to go that way. I really want to go this way. Will you direct my path? But what we need to do for Him to direct our path is we need to trust in Him with everything that we are. Don't go on your own understanding, go on His, which is really challenging. Because then you are no longer in control. You hand the control over to Him. And everything you do, in all your ways, everything, acknowledge Him, put Him first. Then He'll direct your paths. That's a game changer, isn't it? So many times we fail to recognise the conditions in the promises of God. They're there. They're real. He doesn't tell lies. He wants you to have relationship with Him. And as we have relationship with Him, He only has good things for us. But He is a jealous God. He doesn't want you to have relationship with anything or anyone else. He wants you to have it with Him. And when you have it with Him, it's a win-win situation. Isaiah 26, verse 3. He will keep in perfect peace. Oh, how good would that be? How much do you crave peace? Oh, I just need peace. Peace would be great. Absence of strife. Peace is more than that, you probably know, and it's massive and it's a whole other sermon, but He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast and who trusts in Thee. So if your mind is steadfast and you trust in Him, then He'll give you perfect peace. And peace is the birthright of every child of God. It's your birthright because you're His. You were bought at a price. But the peace is dependent upon structure in our lives around Him. So, we're just winding up here. God's promises and blessings are not ours to enjoy regardless of how we live the Christian life. It says we die to self and learn the character of Christ that we begin to see the rewards of God's blessing on our lives. It's all about Him. It's not about you. As great as you might be, as lovely as you are, it's about Him. It's putting Him at the centre. Are things going a wee bit mental at the minute? Where is God in it? Is He right in the bullseye? Are you living in the land that the Lord has blessed? Or are you missing the board? Is God at the centre? Have you placed Him at the centre of everything that you do? Be honest with yourself. I'm not looking for an answer. There's no point us going after the incomprehensible if we're not grasping the perceptible. If you're not grasping what is in front of you, then don't go for the incomprehensible. Incomprehensible means that which is beyond understanding. If you're not grasping that which is able to be understood, then don't start striving for that which can't be understood. God wants to give you and speak incomprehensible things to you. But if you don't understand the basics, then he's no gone. It's kind of like I buy everybody in here a present, and it's a book on quantum physics. If you've not done physics 101, what's the point? Like, really? Anybody good on physics? Like, who's good on physics? Is there anybody good on physics? Stephen Hawking. Right? He's good at physics, but he's not here. Right? So, if I'm going to buy you a present, you probably would rather have the mug with the trendy verse rather than, do you know, quantum physics book. Right? So, why then would... So, you would never... Like, we're not going to rush home after church onto the internet, into Amazon, like, oh, there's a great deal on this quantum physics book, I'll just buy it. You're not going to do it unless you have an understanding of what physics is. You just won't do it. So why then would you try and pursue the incomprehensible, where the things that are easy to be understood, you've not even grasped them yet? Usually when you learn a language, you learn the alphabet first. Some of us are still at the stage where we need to learn the alphabet when it comes to the Christian life. Don't try and get caught up in, do you know, the millennial reign. It doesn't matter. It's no important. Learn and know Jesus. And then, if you have to, then learn the other stuff. You don't need to know all these things. You need to know the basics first before you start searching for the incomprehensible. And that doesn't mean that you need to be an intellect, because you don't. I've proven that. All you need is to be willing, making yourself available for what God wants to do. Learn the basics, the fundamentals of what it is to be a Christian and how he moves and operates in your life. And then take it from there. Go for that which you can understand before you go for that which you can't. Let's learn to walk before we try to run. And be honest to ourselves and where we're at, and stop fooling ourselves into believing that we're somewhere else or that we're somebody else. Because I think as we do that, we miss what God really has for us. Because God has got stuff that's here, but we are looking away up there for something. And it's kind of like, hello, hello. And you're like, you're focused long distance, you're like, so that's just blurry, and you're like, oh, I didn't see that. Aye, let's head for that. And God's got this for you. Let's go for this before we go for that. Because we need to get here first before we can get there. So go for that which we can understand before we go for that which we don't. Make sense? Okay, do you want to stand? And so is it that this doesn't seem like the most obvious thing, and as I was preparing for this, and I was like, so God, what do you want to do? How do you want to minister to people, and what do you want to do? What do you want to say? And then I got four things off the bat. And I thought, okay, they don't really fit in with what we just spoke about, but hey, you're the boss. Stop looking for the incomprehensible and go for the obvious. Well, for him. So, I don't want anybody to be shy or embarrassed Nobody here is judging anybody, and that does not happen here, and if it does, then we need to have a conversation. But we don't do that. We're all in the same boat. And we have all been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. None of us was perfect, none of us is perfect now, but we're getting there. So we don't judge anybody. And so some of the stuff that I'm going to say now, you might find challenging. But these are the things that I think God wants to deal with in our lives. And as we deal with these things, then we can move on to the next level. But until these are dealt with, it kind of holds us back from moving on. So, four things. There's people here, or somebody here, and you think you're stupid. You've been told you're stupid, and I need to tell you this right now. You're not. And so, if you've been told you're stupid, and if you think you're stupid, even though you're not, we would love the opportunity to break the power of that over you. And you might have been told that for years and years and years. And we're going to break the power of those words that have been spoken over you for years and years and years. Because you're no stupid. Then there's somebody or people in the room and you think you're ugly. And you're not. So God is wanting to deal with people's self-esteem. With your self-image. Then there's people here as well and you feel hopeless. And that's a lie.